sing about those things of the Lord. I want to turn to the Word of God now and read in the Word and learn about the truth that we sing and the praise and thanksgiving for the Lord and what He has brought to us, especially our Lord Jesus Christ, who says in the text, and I want to hover in on this and focus in on these two verses in verse 37 and verse 38 of John chapter 18. John 18, 37 and 38, about the true truth of Jesus. It's important for us to understand that the Christian is led by a biblical worldview, with an emphasis on the biblical. We do have a different worldview from the world, from those around us, different religions, different ideologies. Ours is drawn from the Bible, from the truth of the Word of God, for a reason. And John MacArthur, in referring in a sermon a few years ago, in referring to a personal disappointment of his, that there are many preachers in churches, in Christian churches, who think that the Bible is a book of how-tos to help people become what they want to be. Let me just quote him on that. The Bible is not about you. It's not designed to give you little insights and helps to live your life, to make you a better person. It's not designed for you to find in it those things that appeal to you and make you more successful. It is about God. It is about Jesus Christ. Not how-tos to help people become what they want to be. And it only applies to you, and it only has value to you as you find your life in Him. Apart from Him, what is revealed in the Bible is irrelevant. Again, it is no small disappointment to me that it seems so rare to hear preachers preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the messages that I hear are assuming that the Bible is some how-to book for you to make your life something better. Just a reminder, the Bible is not about you, it's about Him. And if you're reading the Bible, don't be looking for you, be looking for Him. And when you fully understand Him and embrace Him as Lord and Savior, then He comes to dwell in you and bring to reality all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, there's a lot behind that statement. But I suspect it's drawn from statements by Jesus Himself like this. So let me read for you verse 37 and verse 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Now, we've been working our way through the trials of Jesus. We've already covered the Jewish trials or the religious trials, which their intention, their objective was to find some way to accuse Jesus so that they can put him to death. They tried to incriminate him. That was Annas' purpose. Annas the high priest, with the first phase of that trial, the first official, I guess, questioning and interrogation of Jesus. They tried to get him to incriminate himself, to say something that they can then bring to the Sanhedrin and say, "There, see, guilty of blasphemy." Then it moved on to Caiaphas, and then to the Sanhedrin. Ultimately, in Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, he takes up the charge and begins to interrogate Jesus, question Jesus, to get him to admit things or accuse him of things. And ultimately, all of that results in the Jewish trials leading him on and passing him on to Pilate, having determined he's committed blasphemy by claiming to be the Messiah. He must be put to death. And so that's their objective in bringing him to Pilate, the reason there being that they couldn't put him to death The Romans had taken that away. And so they're in, he's in Pilate's hands now, and they're looking, Pilate, rubber stamp, we've already accused him, we've already tried him, he's guilty of death, you need to then follow through with what we wish. But Pilate doesn't want to do that, he wants to question him himself, and this is where the Roman trials come in, the civil trials, or trial, if you could say that, but technically it's in three parts, from Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And ultimately, we find in chapter 19, verse 16, he delivers Jesus over to them to be crucified. This is where this is going. We're in the midst of this. At the first part where Pilate is questioning him specifically on the subject of, are you a king? The Messiah, claiming to be the Christ. And so as we come to this, Jesus gives an answer. He affirms that he is the king, just as you say, Pilate. You have said it, that is true, that I am a king. As he said, my kingdom is not from this world, though. If it was of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that verse 36, that I might not be delivered over to you or to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. And so there's that affirmation. But he then moves further. He then says this, here's why I'm in the world. Here's the reason I'm here. Here's the purpose I was born. Here's the purpose I came into this world, implying from heaven, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then you got Pilate responding. It's a great question. What is the truth, by the way? It may be from a cynical perspective of Pilate, but it is a good question. What is the truth? And in the midst of this, Jesus tells us. Straight answer. What is the truth is such an intriguing question for a man to ask Jesus that it's worth our time this morning to explore that. That's what we're going to do. You guys are familiar, I'm thinking, of a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. If you're familiar, if that name comes to mind, some of you think some guy in knickers walking around the French Alps has this strange white tuft of a beard like this, but a smart guy, a theologian, sound apologist, and was a man ahead of his time by far. He coined the term true truth. Christianity has the true truth. Jesus is the true truth, with the objective to combat the cultural modernistic, postmodernistic objections to the existence of absolute truth. That is, truth is relative. And Schaeffer turns that around, no, there is a true truth. Truth is not relative. It is objective. It's a propositional reality that exists independently of human opinion or feeling, whether people agree or not. It is there. There is truth, and that truth is Jesus. He is the truth. His point in saying that true truth, which seems like, I don't know, a redundant phrase. What do you mean true truth? Just say truth. What he means by that is he's defining this idea that there is a truth that is truly genuine and absolute and right. Aside from other truths that are claimed. True truth contrasts sharply with subjective, relativistic, personal preferences for what the individual wants to be true. And he argued that Christianity is not merely a set of personal preferences, but absolute truth concerning total reality. True truth. In all realms of history, in all realms of morality, in all realms of science, in all realms of art, identity, whatever it is across the board in culture and society, there is a true truth. And Christianity, the Christian faith, should be the ones who say, here it is. As Jesus makes the statement, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It is something, it is an entity, it can be found, it can be learned, and you can go to someone to get it, and it's me. You listen to my voice. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if it's relative, then Jesus is clearly a lunatic by saying this. Objectivity of truth. That is, it's discoverable. It's not constructed. or invented. It's not relative to what I want it to be, but rather it is real. The relativistic truth leads to the loss of human dignity, he says. Just wrap your mind around that, the loss of human dignity. So the Bible places, obviously, as you read it, a high premium upon propositional truth, objective truth. It promotes the speaking of the truth, not lying, not bearing false witness, one of the Ten Commandments. It promotes truth-telling as a moral duty, and honesty is a moral virtue. To do otherwise, you're not virtuous. You're not moral. You've broken the duty of telling the truth. And the church is said to be, by Paul in 2 Timothy, the pillar and support of the truth. If you're going to find the truth, this truth that Jesus is referring to, it should be in the Christian church. You should be able to come through these doors of a Christian church amongst Christians and be able to discover and find and hear this truth and to know this truth. And Jesus says, and it will set you free. Teachers of the word are said in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly handle the word of truth. We have it. It's our duty to rightly divide it or handle it as you interpret and study it. So the pursuit of truth is very important to us. And it aligns also to justice, as we're talking about a trial here, a trial that's seeking justice, assume to be, trying to seek the matters of truth, the matters of facts, and the pursuit of justice depends upon truth. The righteous, therefore, are those who love the truth. We love the truth, we love justice. Now, the primary words in the New Testament and the Old Testament for truth, in the Old Testament is this word emet. In the New Testament, it's the word aletheia. I believe there's a child named Aletheia in our church. I don't know if she's here right now, but, and we have another child. Her name is Truthy. So we certainly value it. We name our children after this. Both of these terms connote this idea of accurate representation of what is factual. And broadly speaking, they refer and infer these concepts of, like, this word veracity, if you've heard that before. Veracity means accuracy or correctness or trustworthiness or sincerity or faithfulness or genuineness and authenticity. All these terms, gather them together. You're within the concept of what we mean by these words, aletheia and emeth. Now let's make a distinction. There's propositional truth and then there's non-propositional truth. Propositional truth is simple. The word of God is true. It's a propositional truth. It's something that you can bring into the court of law and say, give testimony to the truth, bear witness to the truth, and you lay out this propositional truth. This is true. This is the facts. These are the details. Some would say the sky is blue, but then some of you nerds out there would go, wait a minute. The Rayleigh scattering says it's not blue. It's just what we perceive. Okay, whatever. Propositional truth. There's non-propositional truth that we want to understand because that's a major idea that is brought up in the book of John, Gospel of John and 1 John. John himself promotes this idea of Jesus is the truth. That is, what Jesus say is true, genuine, trustworthy. And we hear these words like, he's the true light. He's the true bread. He gives you the true food, the true vine. You abide in the true vine, and you have life. True worshipers the Lord is looking for, who will worship him in spirit and truth. There's the propositional side of it. Truly you are my disciples if you hear my word and obey and abide in my truth. Truly. So there's this non-propositional. That is true truth. The phrase by Schaeffer actually captures both of those concepts. Truth, propositional. There's the true type of truth. There's the non-propositional. So, not to confuse you any more, but we think about these things, we assume these things, and Jesus enters into this and makes these statements, and they confront the world he's in right now, in trials. who are trying to bring him to death, whatever means there is, and the way they're doing it is through lies, distortion of the truth. And here we have Pilate, if you're going to interpret his question as a cynical scoffing at the reality of truth, and thus scoffing anything that Jesus says. Whatever, Jesus. What I'm interested in is if the crowds will be happy with me after this. And so you have this incredible scene here. For the Christian, truth is more than a philosophical concept. It's deeply theological, it's doctrinal, it's spiritual, because it's intimately connected to the very nature of God himself and his word. Because he is the true God, he is the God of truth, who never lies. Why? Because he cannot lie. It's his very nature. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 1, 14 to 17, there's the emphasis there. We have come to know this one, Jesus, full of what? Grace and truth. That's who we believe. That's who we understand. And then Jesus in chapter 14 and 15 of John speaks of the Holy Spirit whom he will send after he departs from this earth. The Spirit will come to the church and come to the disciples. And he affirms and he infers and makes the statements, he is the Spirit of truth. And he will bear witness of the truth about me and will bring to remembrance the truth that I taught you. And so our whole life in the Christian faith and the word of God that bears witness to the very nature of truth itself. If Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. We have that. He's given it to us. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your words is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. This is our DNA in the church. The truthfulness of the word of God. And by the way, there are those who would question that and challenge that, but what we find the testimony consistently is that the word of truth proves true. It passes the tests. Chapter 12 of Psalm, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Now, what he means by that, and that's quoted also in Psalm 18, verse 30. What he means by that, it's not that the word of God is like this unrefined silver that needs to be refined in fire seven times over and eventually it gets purified. What he's saying is silver that is purified seven times, that is so pure, so refined in a furnace, that's comparable to the word that is pure. So any tests, any challenges, any scoffing of the truth, any deniers of the truth, they are fighting a losing battle to the word of God. It is trustworthy. It proves itself. Now, philosophers have long debated over this concept of the truth. Absolute truths. One, John Locke, is known for the statement, here's what truth is. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Corresponds to reality. That's realism, it's called. The realism concept, the common sense view that a belief or system or statement is true if it accurately depicts or represents the world as it really is. And then the philosophers dive deep into that and they kind of get a little crazy, I think. But what we're talking about is what Sproul says is the correspondence theory. Truth is a relationship between beliefs and facts. A belief is true when it matches up or corresponds with the way things actually are. And so when we say the truth of the Word of God, we're not thinking here in abstract alone. We are saying, well, the abstract statement aligns with what matches to be true, reality. It's real. It's factual. That's what the Word of God is. That's what Jesus is. And that's what we must live by. Now, there are those who are anti-realists, the relativists, recent movements. That which is truth is a human social construct. We've heard that, right? That's created or constructed rather than discovered. That's an important concept to understand there. And so truth is really your truth as you construct it in your own desires rather than you discover it. because it's an entity in and of itself, whether you discover it or not. That's the challenge, the realists and the anti-realists. And Christianity and the Bible and Jesus obviously hold to a realist view of truth. And you note that by the great confessions. 2,000 years, the church has been fighting lies and deceptions and false teachings and the accusers and scoffers, and they've aligned together looking at the Word of God and discovering from the Word of God these truths and then put them in form of what we call the creeds and confessions. This is what the Christian faith is, and this is what it is not. And they've done this, and it is valuable to us. It's precious to us. We have to hold to this. That's what the church should be. Well, today, truth has fallen into a relativistic category, hasn't it? Individual construct, rather than an entity that exists, that is of God, that is from God, that God defines whether you believe it or not. My subjective experiences, my feelings, my mental dysphoria does not have the power to destroy that truth. But I think I can make my own truth in that. Today, what's important is the impression, the image, the personal preference of what matters, not reality. And boy, has it gone further into the world of AI, where you can construct videos that look real, that look like an actual person doing actual things, but they're fake. So what's true? What's true? Instead of investigating what is truth by critical thinking and scientific investigation, which, by the way, our universities should be committed to, but I heard a statistic that freshmen coming into college and university, upwards of 75 to 90% of them believe truth is relative. It should be the job of the university to take them into the scientific, take them into critical thinking and philosophical intrigue and all that, and measure out and determine, yeah, there actually is truth. But it does not. It just feeds that relativistic thinking. Our age is now experimenting with gender as a social construct, right? Now, when I think of a doctor who goes into the hospital with a mother who gives birth to a child, what does he do? Upon the birth of the child, the doctor discovers or determines the gender. Does he determine the gender by some ideology that he's got going on up here? Or something he learned in a classroom, per se, of who knows what, gender studies? How does he declare the gender of a child? It's not based on an ideological construct in his head, at least most doctors do, I think. Or the construct of the whims of the cultural preferences and what's socially popular. It's not based on the whims of the parents, what they want the child's gender or whatever to be. It's based on a decision he makes within the matter of a frame of 1 second, right? He looks, he observes, yep, definitely a boy. Anatomical features are obvious there. Actually, they can figure that out even before the birth by other means. That's reality. But this is an age that has very little respect for such truth. Kind of like Pontius Pilate. And for the church, we rest in the fact that we have in Christianity the truth, the Word of God that's pure and refined. Jesus was put to trial and found to be no guilt in him. And he makes the statement, everyone who hears me, or everyone who is of the truth, listens to my voice. Truth is reality. Actually, you can think, as you look at the Bible, you find this book is primarily a book of history. Truth and history go together. God reveals himself in history, not in academies, not in philosophical discussions, but in realities and events, real people, real places, real historical concepts and accounts that are going on, conversations that happen, propositional statements of truth that are happening. This is how God has revealed himself and revealed the truth, because it's fixed there. Jesus fits this truth concept by what he says here. I have come into this world. I was born incarnation. And for this purpose, here's his mission. I came to bear witness to the truth. And so there we have a historical statement, historical reality, factual, real, testable things that we could say. What's the truth? Well, look at this. This is what the truth is. This is where you can rest your soul. So Jesus said to Pilate, here's how you can understand me, what I'm all about, my mission, my vocation. I bear witness to the truth. You want the truth? You listen to my voice. Now, the crowd didn't care about the truth, obviously. They're going to cry out, crucify, crucify him, irregardless of the truth. Jewish leadership didn't care about the truth at all. They cared about their own power. So they did everything they can to create a lie or a picture or a fake news of what Jesus is, a threat to the nation, a threat to us. He's got to be put to death. Pilate, on the other hand, who's investigating the truth of the matter, by the way, ironically, as a judge, he too, substantiation of these propositional claims, you're king, he too was more influenced by leaving a good impression on the crowd than the truth. Okay, so this is what we're facing. In this text, it's very similar to what we face in the world around us. And because of the age we live in, we need to get and adopt Schaeffer's idea, true truth. Hold firmly to Jesus as the true truth so that all confusion can be cleared up. And by the way, judgment avoided. You want to avoid judgment, you better listen. You better listen to what he says here. See, the determination of what is truth, where you can determine the truth, has eternal consequences. And as Pilate is judging Jesus, scoffs, what is the truth? One day that's going to be turned around, and Jesus is going to judge Pilate based on what he heard and what Jesus said and how he responded to that. That's reality for Pilate, sadly. Okay. It was all introduction. So let's look at some points here. I'll give you 5 points about the true truth of Jesus. First thing is the trial. Set within the context of a trial. We talked about the trial. This is a trial that's set amongst trials to determine facts and reality. So Pilate asks the question, so you are a king? That's what he's after. Are you a king? Are you a threat to the Roman rule here? What does your king mean, kingdom? Who are your servants, your armies? What taxes are you taking? All that stuff. And Jesus says, mine is not of this world. So you are a king then. And Jesus answers, yes, you say that I'm a king. He just affirms the truth. You're right. Not avoiding that. That's actually true. I've already stated it. My kingdom. I am a king. And ironically, the previous trials were not interested in truth or facts or realities. They're interested just in getting Jesus hung. And as Schaeffer said, as Jesus declaring the truth and they hate him for it, Schaeffer also said this, telling the truth is becoming a revolutionary act. And that's what's happened with Jesus. That's what's happening today. I think it's happening in Canada, at least. The whole trial scenes of these passages, full of deception, lack of truth, false witnesses, false accusations, unjust condemnation, a failure to secure true witnesses' testimony. Jesus should have been set free on account of there is no trial here. There is no truth regarding any guilt of him. He is not guilty. There's probably the only true statement that Pilate said in the whole melee. Everybody should have been listening to that. And he said it many times, by the way, as we'll see going through chapter 19. So here we have the trial. The Jewish trials are practically entirely illegal, if I remind you of that. Conducted at night, should not have been. By the way, there is a unanimous decision of guilt. If there's a unanimous decision of guilt in the Sanhedrin, the trial should have been thrown out. That's part of their rules, but they are not listening to those rules. They're not following truth. They got other things in mind. There's an attempt to have him incriminate himself, which is illegal. The high priests were questioning and examining him, which is contrary to the practice. The high priests are supposed to be silent through the whole matter. as an observer and the final one to cast a vote in the Sanhedrin in order to not persuade the rest of the jurors or the rest of the Sanhedrin. Instead, it's the high priest leading the charge. The whole thing is a mockery of the justice they claim to follow. So this whole trial thing is all inundated in deception and lies and rejection of what is true. And here's the truth speaker in the midst of it. The Roman trial, again, only interested in the claim that he is a king, to which Jesus replies, that's the truth. I am indeed a king, as you said. That's what that phrase, as he responds, you say that I am a king, is basically affirming. Yep, you say it. It's actually true. This is the reality upon which the Christian faith is established, that Jesus is the king, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord. He was sent into this world. He has a kingdom. That's objective reality for us, which you or I stand or fall. I say that because if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you stand. If you're not a citizen of that kingdom, you fall. Eternally, basically. So, is Jesus the Messiah of Israel? Is Jesus the King of Kings? Is Jesus indeed the child born unto us? The Son is given to us. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Isaiah 9, 6, 7, 8. Yes, that's what he's saying. I am. Is Jesus the Son of Man who is given by the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, the dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him? Yes, he is saying, I am a king. That is my kingdom. Is Jesus the Son of God upon which the psalmist says, the one whom God the Father declares, as for you or as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yes, the trial has found the verdict, or at least the testimony of the defense here is, I am a king. Accurately, I am a king. That's the truth. Jesus gives to Pilate the good confession. 1 Timothy 6:13. But this trial is not going to result in him. Okay. Dismissed. We're done. Not at all. Let me remind you of Matthew 20, what Jesus said. Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19. Matthew 20, 17, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. That's a propositional truth statement right there. This is what's going to happen. And reality, it happened. And it is happening. At the hands of deceivers and liars and servants of Satan, who is a liar himself. It's an amazing picture. The sovereignty of God, the trial. Now I'm going to take you, secondly, the purpose. He declares this. For this purpose, verse 37, I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. Purpose. The true truth. What's the purpose of the one who is the true truth? What's the great design before Jesus at his first advent coming into this world? Was not to wield a royal scepter, but to bear witness unto the truth. My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise it would act in this way. At this time I come to bear witness to the truth, and by the way, I come to die for sin. Okay, that's the purpose. Born to be a king, sent into this world from heaven, as the witness of the truth. He is the truth teller. Jesus is the ultimate truth teller. He's truly the truth teller. I'll use both ideas. The truth about God, Christ is the one who bore witness and revealed God. That's John 1:18. The truth about salvation, just read John 3:16 and 17 and 18 and 19. The truth about mankind and his sin, his need for redemption, he continually approached the Jews and spoke to the Jews and convicted the Jews and said to them, your father is not Abraham, your father is the devil. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. He made those truth statements. He bore witness to the truth. He spoke about heaven often. He spoke about hell more than heaven, it seemed like. He spoke about the coming day of judgment. This was his truth telling. He was bearing witness. He was the greatest preacher and teacher of truth the world has ever known. Of course, we'd expect that. He is the Lord. He bore witness to facts, realities. That was his purpose. He did not come into this world merely to do miracles. He said that. I must go to the next village to preach. To preach the kingdom of God. I cannot stay here and just be a factory of miracles and just bringing the sick here. He does that, but that's not his purpose. He came to bear witness to the truth. His testimony is trustworthy, reliable, authentic, proven true by the testimony of his works. His signs bear witness to who he is, proven true by those who listened to him and heard him teach and heard him preach and say, this guy is different. This guy, he speaks the truth. Isn't that what Nicodemus said? We know you come from God. Okay? Bearing witness. Now, according to the correspondence theory, Jesus' testimony matches up with reality, the way things actually are. So, as he says, everyone who is of the truth, if you're interested in reality and facts, if you're interested to know why you're here on this earth, what's the purpose of all the world, what's happened in the past, how do we interpret that, what's going on in the present, how do we understand that, and what's going to happen in the future, if you're interested in that, you will listen to Jesus' voice. That's the facts. So, as we said before, truth is an entity, and you can get that from Christ. It's objective, can be learned, analyzed, verified, understood and studied. It comes from heaven. This is heavenly divine truth. He came into this world to bear witness to the truth. He brought that truth to us. We have it in the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Now let me take you back to chapter 8, and this is not something that's new. What he's telling Pilate, he's already said. Chapter 8, verse 12. So listen to these words. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So they're already in a battle over what's true. And Jesus bore witness to the truth. Backing up to chapter 4. Here he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he made these statements as well. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So bear witness, our Lord Jesus. He's revealing to us realities of all things that are most critical. Now, let me take you thirdly, the proposition. the proposition. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world. Here's the proposition: to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I just love that statement. It's cut and dry. There's no middle ground with this statement here. It's not like an ambiguous statement if you add or put a different word in there. Anyone who's interested in hearing the truth, you can come and listen to me and you'll get it. He's not saying it ambiguously like that at all. He says, everyone, all-inclusive, excluding all who are not interested, everyone who is of the truth, so everyone within this category, this realm of being of the truth, whatever that means, are those who are listening to my voice. He listens to my voice. There is a direct one-to-one connection there to the everyone is of the truth are those who are listening to the voice of Christ. Can't miss that. The realities he bears witness to are completely reliable, authentic, accurate, and a direct connection between all reality to him, his voice. He said of the word of God, your word is truth. Sanctify him in the truth. Your word is truth. And to the typical person, truths are abstracts, figures, measurements, equations, propositions, or whatever happened between the two siblings. And you got one view and the other view, and they don't seem to line up. There's a truth somewhere. We're going to figure it out. Who's at fault here? Who burned the sofa outside? I don't know, whatever the thing is. God, though, has said that truth is personal, and it is Christ, full of grace and truth. So everyone who listens to the truth is listening to Jesus. Thus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. God himself is the true truth. Jesus is the true truth, the source of all true truth. And I say true like his disciples. And so there are disciples. But those who abide in the truth, those who hear my teaching, you truly are my disciples. Truly. That's the true disciple. And we have a true truth. James Anderson in Ligonier's says it this way. It's not merely that whatever God believes is true. Whatever God believes is true. Rather, truth simply is whatever God believes. Whatever God believes. Whatever Jesus believes and says. That is the definition. That is where truth is found. So everyone who is of the truth listens to the voice of Christ. So you want reality? You look to Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, then go through Jesus. If you want to escape hell, then listen to Jesus and believe. If you want to escape the world of deception and media spin and fake news and fake AI videos and fantasy, and then listen to Jesus. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The real question for every soul is, how much do you value and treasure truth? If you value it, if it's important to you, then that raises the importance and value and treasure of Jesus himself. And Jesus' voice, by the way, the emphasis on his voice, listens to my voice, is what he says, what he teaches. That's the word of God. That's the words of Christ, every word proven because it's Christ's words. It's God's words, and God cannot lie. And Jesus does not lie. So the question is, do you treasure truth? If you do, then Jesus is pretty important. Pretty important. Now, let's turn to Pilate. Here's our fourth point, the anti-realists. Talked about that. You got realism, or the correspondence of truth. Truth is that which corresponds with that which is real, that which is factual, how things actually are. The anti-realist just goes off into this world of, oh, everything's subjective. Truth is a construct of our own whims. Truth is relative. And they play this game, and Pilate is right in their camp. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I think this is cynical. The question there may be, he's so inundated in Greek philosophy and Roman philosophers and teachers and all that world of paganism that he can't seem to grasp. He hasn't figured out, and it's all confusing to him. So when Jesus makes a propositional statement like this, everyone is of the truth, listens to my voice. You want the truth, I bear witness to the truth. He's probably thinking in the other side, well, sure, what is truth? Might be an inquisitive question. I think it's more cynical, as we'll follow along here in chapter 19 and the rest of that trial. You're going to see some challenges going back and forth between him, but it'll be a sweet picture of our Christ under trial. But here's the anti-realists. These are certainly the words of a skeptic, certainly the words of one who rejects absolutes, to say, what is truth? And this is the atheist pursuing a more consistent outworking of his atheism. Just deny absolute truths, make it all social construct, and I'll be a little more comfortable with my atheism. Deny realities that don't fit his ideology, and I'll be okay. That's a response that says truth is impossible to know. So with such an opinion of the anti-realist, then anything you want is your own reality, right? I mean, if you can't really grasp truth, okay, then I construct my own life. I construct what I want, and everything is constructed by my own lost, confused brain. And if that's the case, if there's no real truth, no true truth, then you can choose to identify as a cat. Go for it. Nobody will agree with you. But you may be happy about it yourself. If there's no real truth, then Jesus is, again, as C.S. Lewis would say, a liar and a lunatic. One or the other, either, both. As for other anti-realists, the Sanhedrin, by the way, they're not interested in the truth of Jesus. They've been denying it from the beginning. Because they, even his miracles right before their face, they can't deny the miracle happened. And yet that's not convincing to them to bow the knee because they have another agenda going on in their brain. They're the anti-realists. They're not going to deal with reality here. We're going to reject our Messiah because we refuse to have him as Messiah. He's not like us. He doesn't agree with us. He doesn't play our game. He doesn't follow our Sabbath rules. He turns around and heals guys at the pool of Bethsaida on Sabbath day. Thus, it's a work. And he made the guy work, too, by picking up what he had there, his bed, and walk away. I'm like, what a terrible man he must be. We must kill him. Anti-realists. Incredible. That's only one of them. Keep moving forward. Remember chapter 9 with the blind man? Blind from birth? And they didn't even get to talk to Jesus. They talked to the blind man and tried to get the facts out of him, and he was telling them the facts. Yes, I was born blind, and now I see. Surely not. No, let's talk to your parents. Yeah, that's our child. Yes, he was born blind. Okay, let's re-interrogate him. You must be a disciple of this Jesus. You're deceiving everybody. Well, that's a fine thing for you to say. Has anyone been born blind and now can see? Has anyone been able to cause this to happen, and yet you say this guy is not of God? What's wrong with you? I mean, he turned the tables on them. It was a beautiful scene, and they cast him out of the synagogue. They clearly are anti-realists, anti-truth. They're not interested, and they're on the attack. So that's what we're dealing with. Pilate, the Jews, they're not willing, and they're not of the crowd who listens to the truth and who is of the truth. That's a category of people there. They hate the truth. They consider such a truth teller like Jesus, as Schaeffer said, a revolutionary. Trying to tear down our system, our power structure, man. So I ask the question of you, myself, are we listening to anti-realists? Are we standing in their camp? Are you a skeptic? Are you a scoffer at the truth? You would be a scoffer of God then. I read these words from Isaiah 66 in verse 2, just to counter this. All these things my hand has made, He says, of heaven, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So that's a test for you. Do you tremble in humility at God's word, at Christ? Do you treasure the truth? Thus you will listen to his voice. Clearly, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, the crowds, Pilate do not value the truth. They will not listen to the voice of Christ. And that leads them in a very difficult future. This takes you to number five, the judgment. The judgment. The judgment here from Pilate is he went back outside to the Jews, told them, here's the findings, here's the verdict, not guilty. That's true. He's not guilty of whatever it is they're accusing him, except one thing. They accused him of being the Messiah. That's true. But there is no guilt that would lead to him to execute them or execute him based on such a claim. That's not a matter of mine. He's not a threat to me. So the judgment happens. So what does he say, though, in bearing witness? I want to turn this to another judgment, the judgment of the world. The true judgment from the true truth is yet to come. The true truth leads to a true judgment by the true judge, and that is Christ. Chapter 5 of John says that the Father has established and appointed the Son to judge, and he will judge all one day. That's what we're facing. When it comes to truth, this is what we're facing. Let me read these words now of Jesus' words himself about judgment. Chapter 3, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's the judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Going further, chapter 8, verse 31. Quoted this already. It's following a statement that says, many of them believed in Jesus. And then Jesus said this in verse 31, 8:31, said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You're not fake disciples. You're not half-hearted disciples out there kind of with the crowd and about ready to leave again like they did in chapter 6. You are truly my disciples. You're genuine disciples. You're authentic disciples. You're faithful. You're those who are of the truth. And that's why you're here as a disciple. You're listening to my voice. Verse 32, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. What a statement. It's also a judgment. There are those who will be set free. And those who will remain condemned. Moving on in chapter 8, verse 39. This really got the Jews stirred up here. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of the father, your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, You do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, there's the question. If I tell you the truth, which I do, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. There is the judgment. Verse 51, jumping ahead. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. There's the judgment. It's clear that people in the world are not interested in the truth, and then there are those who are. They hear the words of God. They listen to Christ, the voice of Christ. One last text, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Light and darkness. Light is revelation. Light is where reality is, where truth is. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is not where reality or living in reality. It's sin. In verse 44, cried out, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say, what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Just put those words of Christ out there. The one who bears witness of the truth, and Pilate is scoffing cynically, "Well, what is the truth?" And he's saying, listen, judgment rests on this. The judgment day. The world will face that judgment day, and they'll be judged by the words of Christ, by the truth. My subjective feelings, my personal desires, my experiences even as I perceive them will not and cannot destroy that truth nor reconstruct the truth and change the judgment. I can play in that fantasy land if it is, or whatever feelings in that, my desires. I cannot trust my desires ultimately because that's not where truth is determined. Truth is determined by Jesus himself. And the word of God. I test everything by that. That's where reality is. That's where it's reliable. And thus, when I stand on the rock, and when you stand on the rock, you're not standing on yourself. You're standing on Christ. Something outside of you. That's why John MacArthur said that at the beginning here. You know, this book is not about you. It's about him. It's the truth. That's where you go. That's where you rest your soul. So what will the last day look like for you? Are you one who listens to the voice of Jesus for the truth? Do you abide in the truth? Has the truth set you free? See, the most critical fact of truth is the reality of judgment day, just practically for us. The final day of judgment, as Jesus says. That's the most critical fact. Heaven, hell. What do you do with the words of the truth that Jesus says in his word? As it pertains to those things, will you believe? Will you come to him as the light? Will you come to him as the true bread and eat that bread? Will you come to him with the living water and drink that water? Will you come to him as the vine, the true vine? Will you abide in him? Will you go to him as the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in him and rest in him? Or are you kind of, I don't know. What is truth? What is true bread anyways? Where is your heart on those things? That is the critical question for your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your bearing witness to the truth that we have reality. We have the true truth in you, and this is our assurance. This is our confidence. As David said, our refuge in the face of storms, in the culture of scoffers and sinners, we find the truth. We find you. And in this, Lord, we rest and trust. We're thankful for these things that you have declared and that we have in the Word of God, our reassurance and our trust and our hope. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.